couple of quick announcements before we dive into the word. First one is New Life 101 class picks up again today. We have our church potluck. We're going to have that. That's going to be our meal. And then we're going to sneak next door to the office area. And Big Chris is going to teach us some things. And if you're part of the New Life 101 class, it's been a great time. So this is session three of that. The next was this. This weekend had the amazing privilege of going with nine other men to a men's retreat. And it was fantastic. It was just a great time to be together. And I want to give just an opportunity for a couple of them that went to stand up and just share just quickly something that God taught them or just something about the experience, just briefly. And I'm not going to single anybody out. I'm not going to call anybody out. But here's the thing I do know is when we share the testimony of what God has done in our life, it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we get to kick the devil in the teeth. And so this is an awesome opportunity just for that thing alone is awesome. So where are my fellows? Who would want to stand up just briefly? Mike one. Sorry, Chad.
Am I on?
There we go.
So a bunch of us went. We had a great time of fellowship, getting to know even the men in our own church. Really quickly, these are military guys, and some of the notes that I put down, and I like this one. Being saved is a doorway to the fight. And this guy explained how he had to jump out of an airplane at 30,000 feet in the dark, and that was just a doorway to go into the fight. Another one that I wrote down was we were created to put God on display as Christians. Another one I wrote down is, if you want to honor the Lord, start walking with him. Get in the word.
Yes.
As Christians. We had a great time. Looking forward to it next year. Hopefully more guys will go. It was a lot of fun. And we got to shoot guns too.
Yeah.
There you go. That was a highlight. So somebody else, really quick. Okay.
Joe. You can just come down here.
Just want to share with you the opportunity, what it's like to sit down with about 80 men and just worship God together. Mm. And I always think about what are the takeaways from these conferences. And one of the takeaways for me is put God first. Yeah. A lot of times, you know, it's always I, me. But we put God first, and the next one was be intentional. You know, look for ways, look for people, look for ways to reach people for Christ and to serve him. And that's kind of also a follow-up what Steve said, so I encourage you guys, as it comes around next April, to attend. It is a lot of fun. Thank you.
Amen.
One more? Corey? What? Come on. He's like, don't call on me, Pastor. I said, I won't call on you.
I would just like to say that people look up to all of us men. I think us men need to learn how to be more like God and in his image.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Corey. Woo! I tell you what, these guys that were... I don't need that. Did you want to say something? No? Well, if you want to. Oh. Will, come on. You get to come down here, pal. You get to see what I see every Sunday. Oh, man. So, this is Will. He's got a name tag even since.
Still. So, basically what I got from it is you can't live who you were and try to live as God or as following Jesus. Basically, you got to get rid of the old, study, remember the word, and become new. So, and I had a blast. Never done anything like this my entire life. So, yeah.
Amen. Thank you. Proud of you. It was a great time. It was all about, one of the major message is that as Christ followers, we were created, well, as human beings, we were created to be in the image of God. And our job as Christ followers is to glorify God and image him, right? We are made in his image. People should see God. They should see Jesus through us, not what we look like, but our behavior and how we glorify God on a regular basis. And I just had a lot of fun with the guys. And I'll tell you this. There's just something powerful to hear a group of 80 men singing praise to God. It was, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. It was absolutely fabulous. So men, next April, I encourage you to make that a priority and try to go to it. You will not regret it. And we got to shoot guns. I mean, what more manly thing can you do than that? It was awesome. And it was just a great time to, I think for me, the best part of it was I didn't have to do anything. I just got to be, and it was awesome to get to know some of these fellas a little bit more, probably a little bit more than I want to in some aspects, but we won't go there. But it was just a good time, and those, I encourage you to go next year. It was fun. So we have been on this series called Flannel Graph, right? And I'm going to bring my wonderful flannel board out. There it is. And we have walked through Palm Sunday and then Easter. And Easter was fabulous, probably a record-breaking Sunday for us on Easter. I think we were pushing 160, and it was just, and we were missing several families. It was just a beautiful time. But we've walked through Easter. We've done all of that, from the crowd shouting Hosanna to the cross, to the tomb being empty. We've celebrated Jesus and what he's done, and I found myself as I walked through into the Easter season, thinking about, you know, we talk about Palm Sunday and we celebrate the triumphal entry. We talk about Good Friday. We talk about all these things and we celebrate those. But here's the question that came to my mind that I believe many of us maybe have asked. And I don't think we ask this question because we don't slow down long enough to ask it. But the question is, what happens after the resurrection when someone still struggling to believe? Because not everyone in the Easter narrative responded with immediate confidence, right? Some people wrestled. Some people doubted. Some had honest questions. And one of those in particular was one of the disciples named Thomas. And we all know how it happens sometimes, right? There's one moment, there's one season, there's one failure, there's one struggle, and somehow that's what people label you by. That's how they remember you. Not the whole story, but a situation, right? Just the part that became maybe a label. And that was Thomas. And when we think about the disciples, when I think about the disciples, I think about, I most of them are remembered with strong names, right? Peter, the rock, bold in his following Jesus. John was beloved. James and John were the sons of thunder. Man, what a cool nickname that would have been, right? I'm John, one of the sons of thunder. Ooh, right? Strong. Matthew, not so much a positive, but still a strong label. Matthew was the tax collector, right? Judas, the betrayer. Man, that sounds like a gamer tag or something. I don't know. But strong, strong names. And Thomas. Poor Thomas. What is his label? Doubting Thomas. For 2,000 plus years, that's been his label. I can imagine Thomas being in heaven going, really? Jesus, really? Why'd you let them label me that? Doubting Thomas. 2,000 years that label has stuck. But I think, I personally think and honestly believe that Thomas got a bad rap. Because when you really read the Gospels and you read his story, this is not about mainly like weak faith, right? It's about a gracious Savior. It's not about Thomas falling short. It's about Jesus showing up. And it's about what Jesus does with honest questions. If you're struggling in your faith and the person who says, I really want to believe, but I need help. Anybody been there? And that matters. It matters to God. It matters to you because there are more people that we care to admit. There's more people like Thomas that we're willing to admit or want to admit. People who love Jesus but still wrestle. People who want to believe but still have questions. Not rebellious, just honest, right? Not hard-hearted, but maybe just hurting. And the good news is that Jesus is not scared of that kind of person. He's not scared of our doubt. He's not scared of our questions. So today I want to look at Thomas. Not his label, not his nickname. He actually has two nicknames. We'll find that in a minute. And not even the character of Thomas. I want to look at the real Thomas. And even more than that, I want to look at the real Jesus. Because if you've ever had questions that you were afraid to ask, if you've ever felt like someone else seemed more confident in faith than you do, if you've ever needed more than just shallow answers, can I just tell you that this message is for you this morning? We've gone back in this series to those childhood days in Sunday school where faith was simple, right? Where the stories made sense. And when we didn't wrestle with any of this stuff, we just believed because it was simple, right? But somewhere along the way, something changed. Life got real. Disappointment showed up. And then suddenly faith didn't feel as simple as characters on a flannel board. Real life just kicked us in the face. And that's exactly where Thomas meets us. Not in a classroom, but in the real world. And questions that he had. Not simple answers, but honesty and honest questions, right? And here's what we're about to see, is that Jesus is just as present in the questions as he is in the simple moments. And one moment of doubt does not erase a life of devotion. And that's why Thomas and his story matters so much. And I can't think of any time that I've ever heard a preacher preach on Thomas. And if we're not careful, we will reduce his entire life down to one moment. Think about it. Thomas was a disciple. He was one of the 12. He was there. He was walking with Jesus. He saw Jesus heal the blind and the lame and the lepers. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw Jesus feed multitudes of people. That was Thomas. He was there. We don't tend to remember Thomas. We remember John, and we remember Peter, and we remember James, and we remember those with the strong names, but not Thomas. And one honest moment, one, let's just call it hard moment, did not define his whole story. Listen to this. In John chapter 11, verse 16, I'm going to read out of the NIV. It says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus. Didymus is the Greek name for twin. So apparently Thomas had a twin. But also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. Before Thomas ever doubted, before he ever asked a doubted question or had that moment, he was devoted to Jesus. Jesus is heading back into danger, and Thomas is the one who says, let's go. Let's go with him, even if it costs us everything. Can I just tell you this morning that that isn't weak faith? That's not weak faith. That's courage. That's loyalty. And then later on in John chapter 14, Thomas speaks up again and says, Lord, we don't understand. How do we know the way? Well, let me give you some backdrop to that. Jesus has been talking about leaving them, leaving the disciples, and going to the Father in heaven. And the disciples were troubled and they were confused. And Thomas, good old Thomas, asks the question that I bet every other disciple was wanting to ask. And that you know that they were thinking it. And so he asks that question, how do we know? And because Thomas asked that, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Thomas wasn't weak. He was honest. And can I just tell you this? And I don't know who needs to hear this today, but honesty is not unbelief. It's not unbelief. Sometimes, most times, I believe, it's the doorway to deeper faith. And some of you need to hear this today. One hard moment in your life does not define your whole story. One season of struggle does not erase years of faith. How many in here would say, you know what, there's been seasons in my life that I had doubt, and there were seasons in my life that I struggled in my faith? If that's you, raise your hand. If you see what I see, that's almost everybody in this room. And those that didn't raise their hand are either right now questioning their faith or they're lying. Right? Thomas followed Jesus. He loved Jesus. He risked his life for Jesus. And he still had a moment where he struggled. He watched Jesus heal the blind and the lame. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but if I was there and witnessed that stuff, man, that would be mind-blowing. I would want to say in front of you all that that right there would be enough, and I would never doubt Jesus ever again. Ever. But I also know human nature, and I know me, and I can't say that with all definitiveness, whatever the fact, right? He still had a moment. And maybe you're there today. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have doubt. Can I just tell you this? And I know this in my own experience, that God's grace is bigger than that. God's grace is bigger. And church, that matters more than we probably realize, because this is the kind of place that we're called to be as a church, as Christ followers, a place where people don't have to hide. They come here and they don't have to hide. They don't have to be fake. That's what we're called to be. You get it? You picking up what I'm throwing down? A place where they can say, you know what? I'm struggling. I have questions. I'm trying to believe, but I'm struggling. And instead of being labeled, they're loved. That's what new life wants to be and needs to be. Because a lot of doubt doesn't start with rebellion. It starts with pain. There is a statistic. I read a book years ago when I was in youth ministry. I'm still in youth ministry. That's not even cares. But it was talking about why church kids are leaving the faith. And you know what? 85% of them was because they were not given answers to their questions. It was superficial questions or superficial answers. Can I just tell you, I know teenagers have deep questions. I know children have deep questions. And I know you adults have deep questions. We want to be a place where it's not that way, right? Because it doesn't start with rebellion. It starts with pain. It starts with silence. It starts with unanswered questions. Like I said, it starts with feeling like you've missed something. I don't know if you've ever been there. Like everybody else understands, but you're the only one left out. It's like, why? Man, I got questions. Why? Why do I not? Anybody been there? And that's exactly, I believe, how Thomas' story feels, to me at least. He was not hard-hearted. He was late to the room. He missed the moment everyone else had. Thomas didn't miss Jesus because he was rebellious. And maybe that is why Thomas matters so much and should matter so much to us. Because his story reminds us that doubt often grows in the space where we feel left out or left behind or like we missed the moment. And sometimes doubt grows when you feel like you've missed it. And this is where Thomas finds himself. In chapter 20 of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 24 through 25, says this. Now Thomas, again, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him that we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Unless I see, I won't believe. Does that sound familiar? How often we can't see God, so therefore he must not exist. We can't see God, so therefore he must not want me, or whatever the scenario is for you or for others. I can't tell you how many times it's like we can't see God, so how do we know he exists? Well, that's Thomas right there. He walked with God himself, Jesus. He walked with him. He talked with him. He hung out with him. Good night. So we're out this point, right? Last week we talked about Mary was grieving and the disciples were locked in a room. That's where this is taking place. The disciples were hiding. And Jesus walks in. Thomas wasn't there, right? Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why. Maybe he was overwhelmed. Maybe he was hurting. Maybe the bathroom was occupied and he had to go somewhere else. Maybe he just said, you know what? I need to get out of here for a minute, so I'm going to go grab some Chinese takeout. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say why Thomas wasn't there. We just know that he wasn't there. And sometimes missing a moment can mess with your faith. And sometimes doubt isn't rebellion. Sometimes it's the pain of feeling like everyone else got something that you didn't. Everyone else saw Jesus. Everyone else had that moment. Everyone else had the reassurance, but not Thomas. So he says, I need what they got. I need that. And honestly, guys, that is the most human thing, right? That's human. That's just humanity. That's not arrogance. It's being honest. Thomas was there and watched his Lord being nailed to a cross and give up his life on the cross. He was there when they took his body down and prepared it to go into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. I had this thought this week. I think that was the very first Airbnb. Arimathea. It's honesty. And there are people who feel like that every single week that are in this building or any other church that's in here, in this town. I remember thinking many times in my life of why is faith seem so easy for that person? Why is it so easy for them and it's so hard for me? Why did they get that moment? Why did they get that and not me? And the truth is sometimes the church has not always helped. They've been the problem. And sometimes we've given shallow answers to really deep questions. And we've made it seem like real faith means like we never wrestle with anything. Like if you have questions, something must be wrong with you. Anybody ever feel that way? Preaching to the preacher now. But that is not how Jesus responds to people who struggle. That's not Jesus. Jesus is not offended or annoyed with your questions. He's willing to meet you right there. That's why he says in several places in his scripture, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. He's right there. Jesus will show up for you for a struggling heart. He'll show up for a struggling heart. And this is where the story begins to turn. In verses 26 through 29 of chapter 20 of John, it says, 8 days later, everybody say 8 days later. 8 days later. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and said, "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, I love this, don't miss this, "Put your finger here. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound." That's this one right here, right? This is Thomas. "Put your hand into my womb." Wound, not womb. I'm a much gooder reader. "Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." What's Thomas say? "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." A week goes by, 8 days, right? It said 8 days later, 7 days of questions, 7 days of tension, 7 days of wondering if he missed it for good. And then the 8th day, Jesus shows up again. And this time, Thomas was in the room. I think that was very intentional on Jesus' side, right? Jesus knew. Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you." And then he turns straight to Thomas. I know what you said. I know what you need. Here is my hands. Here is my side. Come and see. Don't miss this. Okay, don't miss this. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Jesus cared enough. Jesus showed up. He didn't shame Thomas. He didn't chew him out. He met him there. And Jesus will meet you when you are doubting also. And in your doubt, not after it's gone, he'll meet you in your doubt. And Thomas responds, "My Lord, my God." The man that we call doubting Thomas makes one of the strongest declarations of faith in all of Scripture. His doubt didn't destroy his faith. It deepened it. And some of you have locked doors in your life right now. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe it's unanswered questions. And here's the truth. Locked doors does not keep Jesus out. He knows how to step into your situation. He knows how to meet you where your questions are. And when he shows up, he doesn't come with condemnation. He comes with peace be with you. Comes with peace. And when you reach for Jesus, you find scarred hands and they're full of grace. In verse 27 of John chapter 20 says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.'" Thomas had to reach out. He had to reach for Jesus. He had to reach out and touch his scarred wrist and his scarred side. And what does he find? Proof that Jesus suffered. Proof that Jesus died. And proof that Jesus loved him all the way to the cross. He didn't find rejection. He didn't find disappointment. He found grace. He found grace. And that's the pattern of Jesus, right? Broken people don't get pushed away. They get met with mercy and grace. So if you're struggling today, reach for Jesus. If you're doubting, reach for him. If you feel stuck, reach for him. Because when you reach for Jesus, you won't find condemnation in those hands. You'll find grace. Someone needs to hear that today. Someone needs to hear that Jesus is not fed up with you. Jesus is not sitting there going, "Oh my gosh, would they just get a life? Would they just figure it out? I'm done with them. They're annoying." No. Jesus will meet you in your questions, in your doubt, in your struggle. You reach for Jesus. Jesus is not fed up with you. He's not with your questions. He's not fed up with your struggle. He's not even with your pace, right? His invitation is simple. Jesus would say, "Come close. Come close. You don't have to have it all figured out." The longer that I serve the Lord, the longer that I am a Christ follower, the more I know that I don't have nothing figured out. And it's like, you don't have to have it figured out. That's the beauty of it. You just have to be willing to reach. Just have to be willing to reach. man, I was so inspired by one of the speakers at the men's retreat, Josh Millard. The dude was passionate about the Lord, passionate about the Word of God. And I just found myself going, right on. That guy gets it. And then I found myself going, man, why can't I preach like that? And I'm like, you know what? Nah. I like how I preach. This is how God made me. This is it. But I just felt, I was so, I don't know, I guess I felt empowered. And I felt good to be there. And it was just awesome. But it was that moment for me, the reason I share this is because it was like, man, why can't I, you know? Right here. So I want to wrap up. We're going to go into communion, but this is how I want to land the plane today. I want to wrap up by saying this. Maybe it's time that we stop calling him Doubting Thomas. Maybe he's Honest Thomas, or Devoted Thomas, or Courageous Thomas. Because here's the truth, and I've said this before, but one moment of doubt does not erase a life of devotion. And more than anything, Thomas shows us who Jesus is. A Savior who meets people in their struggle. A Savior who knows what we need. A Savior whose scars still speak love. So if you feel like Thomas today, my challenge and my encouragement would be reach for Jesus. Reach for Jesus. Because when Thomas reached for him, he found his Lord. He found his God. And can I just tell you, friends, family, you will too. So every head bowed, just for a moment. Maybe you would say, I've been struggling. I have questions. I've had questions. Or I feel stuck. Hear me this morning when I say Jesus is not pulling away from you. He is inviting you closer. So today, if that's you, reach for him. Maybe that means coming back to him. Maybe that means trusting him for the very first time. Maybe that just means being honest with him. And again, you don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to be willing to reach. I don't know where you are. Jesus does. But Carrie's going to play this lightly like she's doing. And I just, before we transition into communion, just want to give us 30 seconds or so to just reach for Jesus. Amen. So just, here we go. Stay in this moment. We're going to come to the Lord's table together, because communion is for people who need Jesus. People who need grace. People who need mercy. Today, communion is about remembering. We remember his body broken for us. We remember his blood shed for us. The scars that Thomas saw are the scars that paid for our salvation. So if Jesus is your Savior, then this table is open for you. You don't have to be a member of this church, but if you belong to Jesus, you are welcome to take communion. And as the elements are being passed, our ask is to hold them until everyone has been served so we can partake of communion together. And so those that are going to come and help serve, would you come now? Staying in the moment that we are. everybody been served that wanted to be? First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 24 says, Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and then broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The bread reminds us of the body of Jesus given for us. His body was broken so we could be made whole. He took our sin, our shame, and our punishment. Ultimately, he took our place. The scars that Thomas saw, the proof of his love. So let's pray over the bread. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your body given for us. Thank you for going to the cross in our place. Thank you for taking our punishment so we could have peace with God. And today, as we hold this bread, we remember and we receive your grace with gratitude and gratefulness in our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take together. Corinthians 11, Paul says, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" The cup reminds us of his blood. His blood was shed so our sins could be forgiven. His blood made a way for us to be cleansed, redeemed, and brought near to God. And it's because of his sacrifice we are not rejected, we're received. Let's pray over the cup. Jesus, again, we thank you. Thank you for your blood shed for us. Thank you that because of you, our sins are forgiven and washed clean. Our debt has been paid. Thank you for the mercy, for the grace, and for new life that we have because of you and in you. Today we remember and we receive your love again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the cup together. In verse 26, Paul says, "For every time that you eat the bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Today we remember. Today we give thanks. And today we proclaim that Jesus gave everything for us. And today we celebrate this. The same Jesus Thomas saw alive is still our risen Savior. And Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your scars. And as we continue worshiping you and singing this closing song, Lord God, and as we fellowship together over food, we remember you. And we respond to you. Jesus, you are our Lord and my God. And everyone said, amen, amen. As you stand, we're going to sing a closing song together. Next week, we're going to see Peter. So I encourage you to stay after and enjoy some food with us. Let's close in some worship, praise.